So this evening in Matthew chapter 23, we'd like to look at verse 13 and start to read some scriptures there, and then we'll continue in our Bible study. It says in Matthew 23 and in verse 13, Jesus is speaking. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." And we will pray, Father, as we move through these scriptures, we stand even now in awe of you and your word, realizing that these very words that we're reading are the holy word of God. It's the living word of God. And your word endures forever. It's the eternal word of God. So even as we're reading these words, your words tonight, they are the words that will still be in existence through all eternity. We ask your blessing and help us in our own hearts. The last thing we desire to be is hypocrites. The greatest desire of our hearts is to truly follow you in our words, thoughts, action, and deeds. As Isaac prayed earlier, we realize our sinfulness. We call out to you, God, that it isn't a way of life. What is a way of life is humbling ourselves to walk in the ways you prepared for us. Your blessing now on us in this group and all that is being done in this building tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, we're at the last few days before Jesus is going to die on the cross at Calvary. We realize that he is taking the time to confront the religious leaders. As we stated on Sunday, this is the last public ministry, the last public message that he's giving. Of course, he's going to speak to his disciples privately, and that's in John's gospel. It would be in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. But the last public word from Jesus. And we said on Sunday that you'd think that last message before going to the cross would be a message that would proclaim the salvation that would be found in Jesus Christ, but it's not. It's really a message of condemnation. He is really taking to task the reality of those religious leaders, the responsibility that was given to them, but in reality, what they have done with God, what they're doing with Jesus and with his word. You'll notice in the verse that we just read right now, he uses the word hypocrite in a number of times throughout this chapter. He used the word woe as well. He's speaking specifically to the religious leaders. We see the scribes and the Pharisees that are mentioned here, earlier the Sadducees. And what he's saying to them is that their life is not reconciled. They have called themselves to be the followers of God, upholding the law of God and the word of God, and yet denying Jesus Christ. Jesus said earlier in his ministry, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We reread verse 13 again, and he says to these religious leaders, "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." And I must say today, it can be found the same way. I know of ministries where they won't let you be baptized unless they determine that you are ready to be baptized, that you have to go through their schooling and their programs and their teachings. And they will determine whether or not you are fit to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They'll determine as well whether you should be dating a certain person. It's a sense of their lordship over your life. The word is shepherding. The doctrine is shepherding. Men ruling over the lives of other men and women. It is wrong. The Holy Spirit would rule our lives. The Word of God would lead our lives in every way. And what Jesus is saying, you religious leaders have the opportunity to open the way for the people to receive Jesus Christ. Jesus already said early in his ministry, come to me, all you that are laborious and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. So Jesus says, please come. You're welcome to come to me. And yet religious leaders are keeping people from Jesus and keeping people from entering into eternal life. What a huge mistake that is. And that's what religion will do. And Jesus says, the interesting thing is that you're not even, speaking to the religious leaders, you're not even headed to heaven yourself. Again, it's a very clear reality that Jesus gives. Can you believe that there are a number of ministries that proclaim there is no real hell at all? That hell is not a real existence? Do you know that there's ministries that proclaim there isn't Satan or the demonic realm at all? Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is speaking about it. He's getting down to the end and he's saying, it is about heaven and it is about hell. It is about eternal life. And he says, I've given you the responsibility to lead people to me. And that's what you're doing. That's why you're here. That's what your heart is about. Your heart's desire is to see people fall in love with Jesus and to seek Jesus with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's your desire. Your desire is to see people rejoice in the joy of their salvation. Your desire and my desire is to see people be set free from the bondage of sin and death and from the bondage that religion has placed upon the people. Now, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and there are many believers, born-again believers within the Catholic Church. And in a sense, the creed is correct. The creed is orthodox, but the practice is not. So, for example, even today, before 100,000 people, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. That's true. But Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. She has no capacity to do that, but she certainly is the blessed of woman. And what you see is a contradiction. So I could say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned and confessed my sins. And at the end, I will say, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee. And I detest all my sins because of thy just punishments, but most of all because they offend thee, my God, who are all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace to sin no more and to avoid the places of sin. Amen. To which the priest will respond, now here is your penance. These are the things you must say or the things you must do to receive the being absolved of the sins that you just confessed. So in a sense, in its creed, it's correct, but in its practice, it puts me in bondage. So I leave realizing I'm not free. There's still more I have to do. And that sets in to my understanding of who God is. So in a sense, doctrinally, there is the grace, but in practice, there is the law and there is legalism. And that's what he's speaking about. And that's what religion does. It doesn't set you free. It holds you. It keeps you locked in, as we gave the illustration on Sunday. Look at verse 14. Again, this is Jesus speaking, and the application is all around us. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense, and you make long prayers, and therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. Again, as leaders taking advantage of the weak. And do you not see that? That's how cults are formed. You know, the cults really prey on Christians who are not founded in the faith. People that have a sense of a spiritual life. They'll come alongside of you in your spiritual life. And they will see the weakness and they'll take advantage of that weakness. And they will use you. And what will happen is you will first of all feel in a tremendous excitement because someone truly loves you. There is enthusiasm, and God would measure the sense of sincerity, but there's a rallying of people around you, and you have never felt a response by other people, a sense of love. And unfortunately, it's entrapment. And so once you're apart and you're feeling this sense of people liking you and appreciating you and in a sense of love and something that you really have been desiring, and there it is. And certainly they open up the Bible, and certainly they teach from the Bible, but they're going to dominate you in your life, in your world. They're going to take advantage of you emotionally, certainly. I'm not saying anything criminal, but spiritually very criminal. You see, our relationship that we would want every believer to have is to be free in Christ and to know Him and to understand that He's the one that owns us. And we're not here to take advantage of anyone, but to serve. And that's what Jesus said. Because earlier, you saw in verse 12, we finished last Sunday's message, Jesus speaking, He says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In verse 15, He says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, you've traveled land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself. What's he saying is you're going after some people. Again, they may be believing in God, spiritually speaking, but you want to take them and bring them into your system. And once they're in your system now, you've converted them to you, into your system, and in your system, in your religious system, and your religious belief, they're more in bondage now than when they were out there before. And Jesus already says, you're headed to hell because of your belief. Specifically, these scribes and Pharisees are face-to-face rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting Jesus. In a sense, they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They've denied the work of Christ in a very real, personal, and public way. And Jesus says, you've been entrusted with this responsibility, but you're using this responsibility not to make disciples of Jesus Christ, but you're using your position to bring people and to make disciples after your bondage. That's what you're doing. And he's saying, woe to you. Verse 16, he makes it very clear that they're blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. Whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? I know it's confusing. Stay with me. Verse 20, therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all the things on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits in it. They're scribes, they're Pharisees, they're hypocrites. And in this religious system, what they're saying is, if you swear, for example, if you made a promise, specifically speaking here, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies it. So what they're saying is, you can make an obligation, but you're not held to that obligation if you make that obligation either to the temple or to the gold. In other words, they're creating rules and new regulations regarding your commitment. And therefore, you can make a commitment and break that commitment and feel good about breaking the commitment because you didn't really swear it to the legitimate one that you could swear it to. We all laugh at that. But religion, and when you live in a religious system, you learn to relate to God based on promises and covenants that you're going to make with God. You're going to make promises to God, and you're going to call it to God and say, God, if you get me out of this situation, if you help me here, Lord, I promise I'm going to do such and such for you. I promise I will be better. I promise, you know, this is what I will do if you do this for me. And then the Lord graciously and mercifully helps us out. And then we say, I really wasn't too sincere about that promise. It's a ridiculous promise, but you see what happens. So for us as a ministry, we make it a point not to ask you to make any promises other than just your promise to God. You know, there was a large movement called the Promise Keepers. And I believe that there was fruit that came from that work in that time, the Promise Keepers. But specifically for me, I have a difficulty just with the title of Promise Keeper. Because in a sense, and again, I'm not saying anything now about the ministry. I'm just saying titles mean something to me. So a Promise Keeper is gathering men together to reaffirm their promises to God and to others that God has called them to. So it's a gathering together, in a sense, unifying, saying, let's together reaffirm our promises to God. Personally, the problem is that we're not believing God's promises. That's the problem. That we got into the situation that we're in and got away from God because we weren't believing the promises that God had given to us. He's already given us His Word and His promises. And we're not pressing into the Word. And we're not obeying the Word. And we're not believing the Word. And our life floats down the road. Thank God for the rallies that gather together. I attended a number of them. Thank God. Because God worked during that time. God always works during that time. It had its window, its season. God works. But brothers, it was because we were not believing God's promises. It's not us making more promises to God, because inside I cringe because I know, brother, you're not going to keep that promise. It's setting you up. It's a good intention. But I think, as Jesus said, we're going to humble ourselves before God and say, God, I just need to believe what you've already done for me. I need to believe and to live by faith, believing in what you accomplished for me. Live by the grace of God and the faith of God and in the Spirit of God. And it'll be all good as unto God. So for us, when we're looking here, there's churches that want you to pledge a certain amount of income to the ministry. They want you to make a covenant, a pledge, a promise. I'm not for that at all. You just purpose in your heart what God wants you to do. It's between you and God. You purpose in your heart. You purpose in your heart how you want to serve God, how you want to be involved in the body of Christ. We don't need to make promises. I made a promise to my wife, and that takes all of my life and energy to concentrate on that. I can't really make anymore. But I'm faithful to you and to our church body and to what God's called me to do. I take to heart words and what people are saying and what's behind them. I'm very curious about those things. That's just who I am. And I think as a shepherd and as a pastor, I have every reason and a right and a responsibility to kind of know what's going on and what's happening and how will this affect our flock? How will it help people? Will it cause us to be fruitful? Will it cause us to be more in love with God? Will it just be a little spiritual splash and then you'll just capsize and tank? We're in it for the long haul. Amen. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, and you hypocrites. And I must say, when I'm reading this, can you imagine how Jesus was communicating this? The one who tipped over the tables in the temple and the one who's demonstrated this authority? I imagine it must have been a very spectacular message he gave. I'm going to give a comparison before we're done. But back to 23. What do you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you pay a tithe of mint and have come in and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. So both of those, The gnat would be the smallest known animal there, and the camel one of the largest there that would be unclean. And what he's saying to them is that with the basics of tithing and the responsibility, you know, you're real precise in that. And by being real precise, I'm sure you feel really good about yourself in keeping that command or that law. But he says the whole idea here of mercy and of justice and of faith, you've ignored it completely. You've neglected it completely. You're a hypocrite. Again, many times our works that we do can make us feel good, but we're neglecting what God wants to do in our hearts. If we don't humble ourselves before God and repent to God and be in that fellowship with God, then we have a battle going on inside of us. And when this battle goes on inside of us as a Christian, and we're not following what God has called us to do, for example, if we can just quickly look at verse 37. We'll get there in a minute, but right now, I'd ask you, please, look at verse 37 of chapter 23. What are the last five words of chapter 23, verse 37? What are the last five words? Let's say them out loud. But you were not willing. You weren't willing. You weren't willing. That's the problem. You weren't willing. And what Jesus says, we can, as believers, we can be struggling inside and struggling with sin, but we don't want to deal with the issue of sin. We don't really want to deal with it. We're sorry, we're sad, all of that, but we're not dealing with the issue of sin. We're not repenting. We're not breaking camp with it. We're not admitting. We're not being humbled. So to deal with that sense of guilt, we will do works. And we'll do works in a very public way. And people will think well of us and we'll feel good about ourselves. And Jesus says, you're missing the weight of your matter. You're missing the real issues completely. You've ignored him. You've neglected him. And he says, you're nothing but a hypocrite. How long will people just stay in that place, fooling themselves and think that they're fooling others? Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgences. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be cleaned also. Remember, they had laws, and the Levitical laws meant they had to clean the utensils. And he's just saying in a very practical way, and again, you could present this cup as being very clean on the outside, but inside, it's not at all. He's talking about inside of us, inside of our own hearts. And it says that the Spirit searches us, and the Lord knows what's inside of our hearts in our lives. And he's really wanting us to get rid of that. But we refuse to do that. We're not willing to come. Hypocrites, he says. Then in the same way, in verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, again, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. For those that have been to Israel, you'll know as well as I that the caskets that they have are not buried underground, they're on top. And so the whitewashed tombs, you literally would see them. So they're above ground. And if you touch them, it would cause you to be called unclean. So therefore, they're painted and very bright, here white. You stay away, you don't touch, unclean. But inside, we know the person's dead. And he's again making the same illustration, is that you're cleaning up the outside of your life, but inside you're dead spiritually towards the Lord. You know, it was Samson who was called by God. Samson who was empowered by God. Samson who called upon God and God imparted incredible Holy Spirit supernatural strength to him. Unlike the pictures that we see of Samson in books, he looks like someone from the Gold's Gym logo. But I would venture to say that that was not the case, because it shocked everybody how this person would have such supernatural strength. And he flirted with sin, and he involved himself with sin, and he continued with that. And even in the midst of flirting and participating with sin, he still would then call out to the Lord. And the Lord graciously responded. One of the saddest portions of Scripture in Judges, when he already went too far, completely out of bounds now, and he thought he had his relationship with God wired. I can do what I want. God always seems to provide when I call out to him. But he was full of dead men's bones. And he called out to God, and he says, listen, he did not even know that the Holy Spirit of God was no longer there. There was no power anymore. Completely gone. And he was taken and turned into an animal, like a beast of burden. And his eyes were poked out. Became a slave, and repentance came upon him. He called out for God, says, if you can use me one more time to do the work you asked me to do to begin with, I would love to be that vessel as my last act on earth. And it took a little boy to lead him to a place where God empowered him to destroy the temple and to take out the lives that had dishonored God, which he did in his death. But the sad thing is, he never really realized the Holy Spirit of God was no longer the empowering fellowship he enjoyed. And that's so true amongst the body of Christ, the church. The church is absent of the present convicting power of the Holy Spirit. When that empowering of the Holy Spirit is here with us. Please, the Holy Spirit is here with us. Where can I flee the Spirit? Nowhere. The Holy Spirit lives in all of us as believers. But the work of the Holy Spirit, we want revival. It's when we look here at this verse, and it says, but you were no longer willing, but you were not willing. It's when the church says, I am willing now. I am willing now. I want to be your man, and I want to be your woman, and I want to be used by you, God. And you've been so patient, and you've spoken to my heart so many times, and I've ignored your voice. Clearly you've told me things and I just ignore you. I know you're with me. But it's more about my life, my world, my choices. I know you won't leave me. And the church has abandoned the wonderful, sweet fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray for that. We pray for that work. It's when the convicting work of the Holy Spirit changes a life. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. And the Holy Spirit is doing that, but people aren't willing to respond to the Holy Spirit at all within the church. Follow me here now. He says in verse 28, again, outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 29, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. You fill up and then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents and brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you kill and you crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you've murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It is not the way that Jesus wanted it to be. It is not the way that he wanted it to end. It is not. Because, brothers and sisters, now you turn over to Matthew chapter 5 with me. Over in Matthew chapter 5, as he began his ministry, it certainly was not the condemnation we see in Matthew 23. But in Matthew chapter 5, as he began his ministry, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit in verse 3 of chapter 5, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're closing the heaven. But I says, no, if you be poor in spirit, it'll be the kingdom. It'll be there for you. He says in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they'll obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they're going to see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who persecute for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You have the woes here in 23. But you have the blessings in 5. And Jesus said, that's the way I want it to be. This is the way I want you to be. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he addresses the church and says, look, stop. Stop. You're becoming the hypocrites I talked about in 23. Don't do that. Don't do that. And we get to our last three verses that we read. And understanding what this must have been as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and he's looking and he's just saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The Messiah has come. The promised Messiah. Everything the prophets have talked about, they don't want any part of him. How much of this world wants Jesus right now? How much of this world is rejecting Jesus right now? How much of this world is not honoring Jesus? How many of the churches are not honoring Jesus because they do not honor his word? If you do not honor Jesus and his word, you do not honor Jesus because he is the living word of God. And he says, to feed my sheep, to tend to my sheep, to love my sheep. America, America. And it has been said that America is not facing judgment. We are under it. Listen, you and I know what it means to face judgment. It means it's a possibility. For example, if I do this, I'm going to face judgment. There's a reality, sow and reap. I'll be facing that consequence. So facing it means that there's a coming reality if you don't get it right now. So we get it right so we don't face it. Do you follow me? But in Romans chapter 1, if you would move there with me for just a minute in our last couple of minutes together, in Romans chapter 1. In verse 21 it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Listen, verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up again. God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to the vile passions that they had. In other words, we are not facing judgment. We're under judgment because we have turned our hearts against God. And because of these laws, God says, is this what you want to do? Then you go do it. God gave them up to their vile passions. We don't care what God says. We don't care what the voice of Christians say regarding the innocent children. We don't care. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to make laws, and we're going to finance it and support it and proclaim it. That's what we're going to do. You got a problem with that? Oh, you. Is that what you think about marriage? Oh, really? Get with the times. No, that's what God said marriage is. Listen, you're so outdated. This is what we're going to do. And we're going to make our laws, and we're moving ahead. It's not what we plan to do. It's what we are doing. And God says, is that what you want? Is that what you want? Is that what you want? Then I'm going to give you up to those things. That's where we're at. That is where we are at. That is our world. That's the world that we're raising our children in. That's a fact. That's where we're at. I'm not speculating. That's where it's at. So, it's time for us as Christians to be the ones to come out of the closet. It's time for us as Christians to be the ones that come out of the closet. Speak up. It's in our discipleship living for tomorrow, this very thing I'm saying to us. It's been said if we bow before God, we can stand before anyone. If we bow before God, we can stand before anyone. It's time to stand. It's time to stand for God. Amen. Let's stand for our final prayer here. Dear Lord, as we see these scriptures, Jesus speaking, He knew, God, that there would be not only the time here where Jerusalem in 70 AD would be completely wiped out, but Lord, He also has these words here for us right now. These words are so important to take to heart, especially before we move ahead into chapter 24, to really understand we need to get hypocrisy out of our lives, out of our hearts, out of our church. We need to live rightly, not in false righteousness, but true righteousness through Jesus Christ. Lord, we're not exempt from any of the things we read, and I'm not exempt as well. I could become the biggest hypocrite known to mankind if I'm not willing to come to you. I pray, God, that we'd be willing, not just every day, but many times throughout each day, to come to you and say, God, make right my wrong heart. Make right my wrong attitude. Make right my wrong ways. God, I want to live for you. God, I want to be one that could speak for you. And Lord, as Jesus agonized over Jerusalem, because they were going to hell and not heaven. And that's the great pains of our life. The real issue is eternity. That is the issue. We pray, God, that you would grant us more grace. We pray, God, for that work of repentance. Convict my heart, our hearts, our church, our nation, your church. In Jesus' name, amen.